Let me encourage you to turn to the book of Hebrews. In our Wednesday night class, we're studying the book of Hebrews. I know some of you can't get to the class, but it's an important study. It's a wonderful study. It's a study because it's a letter of encouragement. Do you need encouragement? You know, I do. I need encouragement. I see tough things happening in life, have things happening in life. I need encouragement. I need hope. Book of Hebrews is a book of hope. It's a wonderful book. It's a book that deals with where you and I are. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You know, it's easy to let things slip, isn't it? It's easy to forget about how badly we need to have spiritual help in our lives. It's easy to let our values slip. It's easy to forget the importance of our family, the importance of this family, the importance of being thankful to live in this great country. In Hebrews 2 and verse 13, he goes on and says, "I will put my trust in Him," referring to Jesus. I don't know whether you noticed this morning or not, but Carl's songs all centered on Him, on Christ. We live in a society that says it doesn't matter what you put your trust in. We have a name for that. We call it pluralism. Our newspapers print pluralism to us. We see pluralism portrayed in every television program we watch. We see pluralism held up as a national identity. We have a president who embraces pluralism. And I know that all politicians pretty much embrace pluralism. I'm not pro-Democrat, pro-Republican, or pro-anything politically, but I think it's important to understand that the politicians are not going to take stands, any of them, that are in strong support of what the biblical thing teaches, biblical writers teach. And Hebrews 2:13 says, "I will put my trust in Him." What is your trust in? Who do you trust? You ever thought about where you'd go, who you'd turn to if everything went to pot right now for you, if you lost everything? Some of you have heard me tell this story when my wife had gone through, when Phyllis had gone through so many situations. We were under a group plan with the South Bend Community School Corporation, where I had been teaching at that time for about 35 years. And we got a letter from the insurance company saying, "Your group plan has a $1 million limit on any one individual, and your wife right now is at $999,965. The next time you have a medical expense, we will not cover it." And we were about to go in for another surgery. It was probably going to be $220,000. I didn't have $220,000. My house wasn't worth $100,000. If I sold everything I had, I still couldn't meet the bill. What do you trust in? When you're in that situation, and you know, brothers and sisters, you could be in that situation. Any one of us here could find ourselves at a point where we have nothing. Nothing. What's your trust in? You teenagers. Automobile accident takes out your mother and your father. You have nobody. Who do you trust in? Hebrews gives us help in dealing with that. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, there's another question that's put to us. The writer says in Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily." Daily. "While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. You know what the word hardened mean? It comes from a Greek word, something like kalosolo, which is what our word callous comes from. Have you gotten hardened? How hard is your heart? When was the last time you cried? When was the last time you were moved to tears? When I speak to men's groups, I ask them that, and we get this macho response. Well, I don't cry. I'm a man. Oh, really? You know, it doesn't take any strength to be hard. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting that those of you who have had parents or grandparents that were hard, they were probably hard because they didn't have any answers, and the safest thing for them to do was to be hard. I've worked for bosses who are hard, haven't you? And sin can harden us. Being on the wrong side of things can make us so we are unresponsive to the needs of anybody except ourselves. Selfishness. Arrogance. Hebrews 4 and verse 11 says, "Let us labor therefore and enter into the rest, lest any man of you fall after the example of unbelief." How strong is your faith? What do you believe in? See, Hebrews calls us through encouragement and hope to understand that we have the positive side of all of those things. God gave us the best, not just a ranking angel. We're talking about that Wednesday night. There are no better options than Jesus Christ. Money, fame, power, education. Those things don't work when you've lost everything. Sometimes you have to lose everything to realize the importance of Christianity, the importance of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I had an experience the other day that I thought was kind of interesting. I was following up one of our prisoners. I called the family because this young man had gotten himself into trouble in prison. He was in prison because he got in trouble. Now he's in trouble in prison because of something he did in prison. That happens a lot. I'm talking to the father, and there was this odd silence on the phone. And I kept saying, "His name, are you there? Do you hear me?" Finally, after about, it seemed like forever, must have been 5 minutes, his wife picked up the phone. And she said, "I'm sorry, he can't talk anymore. He is weeping hysterically." Wow. The pain of having a child that's lost. And don't you see that's how God looks at us? God has provided us and for us in a very special way. God has provided for you in a special way. Because God is pained when we do not let our lives conform to His will. And I seriously doubt that there's a single parent here that hasn't cried about their kid. We can understand that to an extent. In the spiritual area, God has sent an intercessor for man. You know, it's interesting to look at the history of the priesthood in Scripture. The first priest was established by Moses at God's command. Exodus 40, beginning with verse 12, "And you will bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. And you shall put upon Aaron holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister to me in the priest office. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and you shall anoint them as you did their father, that they may minister to me in the priest office." God has always had priests. You know we have priests today? We have a priest today in the church? No, it's not me. It's not anybody here. We have a priest. Nobody that's sitting here. That is. You see, the original established concept of the priest was a man, starting with Moses. The problem with that was that they became corrupt. The problem with having a human priest is they screw up. They do things that are wrong. And if they're in a leadership position, they can do horrendous things. And God reacts to that in strong ways. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. This is recorded in Leviticus 10, beginning with verse 1. They decided the worship service was boring. Ever thought the worship service was boring? You know, you ask young people today, what about church? It's boring. Yeah, if you're looking for competition with Disney, yeah, it's boring. If you're looking for something compared to what you can see on television, it's boring. In the case of Nadab and Abihu, they decided to dress up the Jewish worship service a little bit. There was a part of it where they took a container that had hot coals in it. They put in a incense that would generate tons of smoke, and they would swing it around as a part of the worship service. And that was done every time they got together. So Nadab and Abihu decided the thing was boring. And so the Bible says, and I'm quoting now Leviticus 1:2, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and then they offered strange fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Now, I know that this is probably my science teacher getting into this, but I have an idea what they did. There's a material called lithium, and if you take lithium and if you put it in a fire, it burns up beautiful crimson red. I imagine they threw in some of that lithium salt they knew about. Or maybe it was copper sulfate. Have you ever put one of those logs in the fireplace that blazes up with different colors? One of the things it blazes up with is blue-green. That's copper. And copper is always blue-green when you put it in a fire. And they found some copper sulfate out there, put it in there, and it blazed up. Now, I really don't know. I wasn't there. The Bible just says they offered strange fire. But listen to what happens. They offered strange fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died. Wow. Why would that be such a horrendous sin? Why would that be worthy of death? Because you see, God did not want priests to be bad leaders. It wasn't just that Nadab and Abihu were altering things, it was the effect it was having on others. We don't live as an island. It's scary to me to be a preaching in any way or time. Our ministry that we do is scary because there's so much riding on it. But I think it's important to understand that what we do here is not to entertain. If you came here this morning to be entertained, boy, did you miss. Because there's tons of things you can do out there that really are entertaining. And this is not entertainment. This is education. This is learning. This is growing. This is concerning yourself about spiritual things. You want to know how bad things got with priests? Listen to Judges 17, beginning with verse 5. Then a man, Micah, had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Boy, that's pretty desperate. How'd you like to have your son as your priest? As the one who intercedes to God with you. The Bible goes on and says in that passage, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. So what happens with Micah is he gets a better deal. You keep reading with verse 8. Then a Levite comes along. Then said Micah, now I know that God will do me good, because I can have a Levite as my priest. So what he had was a better offer. A Levite was one who was part of the tribe that was supposed to be priest. Why was the Levitical priesthood so important? Okay, listen to this. And this is a quote. A Levitical priesthood offered security and acceptance and was therefore the foundation of every person living in Palestine. We have denominational people today. We have churches today. We have different religions today that offer security. You can go into the sanctuary and you can be secure. People want that. We have religions that offer acceptance, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what you live, no matter what you value. Our culture has moved to tell us that there are no absolutes and that everything is to be accepted. The problem was that these priests were humans. They were corrupted. They were temporary. They died. They were weak. They told people what they wanted to hear. How about today? You want to be a successful preacher? Tell people what they want to hear. You listen to the guys on television. What are they telling people? They're telling people what they want to hear. And I think it's important for us to understand that if that's what's going on, then we're not learning. We're not growing. So what's this got to do with us? I mean, that's Old Testament. Well, this is where Hebrews gets involved, because in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 1, we're introduced to a guy by the name of Melchizedek. And this is an important part of Hebrews. It's also an important part of you and me spiritually. It starts in Genesis 14, beginning with verse 18. Abraham returns from a victory, a military victory. And the Bible says that Melchizedek, king of Jerusalem, Salem was Jerusalem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. The thing is that Melchizedek was not a Levite. So the basis of his authority had nothing to do with his birthright. Levite was a priest because of his faithfulness, not his inheritance. In Psalms 110, beginning with verse 4, God tells about the coming Christian system. And God says, "The Lord has sworn and will make no change." You, referring to Jesus. You, referring to the man we sang about in all of our songs in preparation for our service today. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, this was a priest by action. Jesus is a priest by action. Christianity is a religion of action, not ceremony. And you want ceremony, there's lots of places you can go to have ceremony. There's lots of churches you can go to have ceremony. We know about that with weddings, don't we? You know what it costs to have a wedding today? What the average is? JR, you holding on to your seat? $28,000 is the average. He's looking down the aisle at three daughters, for those of you who don't know who I'm talking about. Priest after the order of Melchizedek means something based on action, not ceremony. By the way, girls, you're just as married if you run off and elope, okay? But I'll let JR deal with that one. The important point is we're not just talking legalism here. We're talking about a system of life that works. What God has done is to level the playing field. And it's eternal. It will never be done away with. It never dies. There's never a mistake made. None of those things that were the weakness of the priesthood are present in Christianity. And that's so important to understand. Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 5, says, "So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. You will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" And in verses 11 and 12 of this same fifth chapter of Hebrews, Paul refers to this as strong meat, as solid food for people who have trained themselves. See, we have a different priest. We have a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and what an incredible difference that is. It's personal, it's infallible, it's eternal. And Hebrews, in going through all of this discussion about Christ, all the evidence we have for Christ, emphasizes this. So what do we walk out of here today with from looking at Melchizedek? First of all, we need to understand there's nobody between us and God. There's no one between us and God. There's no pastor that's between you and God. There's no bishop between you and God. Matthew 19, verse 17, even Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" What was he trying to say? Was he trying to say he wasn't good? No, he's trying to say that you need to understand the fact that when we look at Jesus, we're looking at the embodiment of God, and the perfection is in God. Listen to Matthew 23, beginning with verse 1. This is Jesus Christ talking. And he says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do." You get that? Don't worry about what somebody does or what somebody says. Look at what God says. Look at what God says. He goes on and says, they did not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy burdens and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Do you understand that? When we discuss God's Word here, when you hear lessons here, when you engage in Bible study here, we're not putting burdens on you that we don't face. We're not telling you something that you can't do. We're not saying to you, "Here, you go do it and I'll sit back and watch you." What we're saying is, look, we are a family. We are people who are here to help one another, to support one another. That's the message of Hebrews. You're not alone. You can have faith. We can help you build faith. You can have confidence. You can have all of those things that I said at the beginning. You do not have to be hardened. You do not have to be someone who doesn't know what you're trusting in. You don't have to worry about it. If you're a teenager, and if your parents were to be killed and taken from you and you have nothing, you have church family who will be there for you. That's so important to understand. It's so important to know that we are not alone. So he goes on in this passage and says, everything they've done, they do. This is talking about religious leaders. They do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries wide, and tassels of prayer shawls they make long. They love places of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi, or in our terms, reverend. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father. That's small f as a title. For you have one father, capital F. Look at your Bible. Capital F. The two words are different. You have one father. There's the title. And he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, capital T. See, I don't wear a title. And I don't wear a title. Neither does Carl, neither does Richard. We don't wear titles. Because this passage says, look, don't put special emphasis on people who teach. You know, one of the things I love about our class on Sunday morning is it's everybody's involved. We have discussions. We don't get very far. This morning we got one verse and we didn't finish it. But it's important to understand we're learning, we're growing, because we don't have one person telling us what to believe. He goes on and says, you have one teacher, capital T, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. Why are Bill and Patty doing what they're doing today? You know, that's a good question. They're giving up money. They're giving up time. Why? Because they want to serve the young people of this church. And we all can be a part of doing that. For whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whosoever humbles himself will be exalted. What a difference. What a uniqueness. The concept of Melchizedek to Jesus as our high priest puts us in a whole different realm than every other religious system out there. There's no police state. There's no set of laws. Matter of fact, Colossians 2 says Jesus nailed the laws to his cross. We don't have that problem. We can trust Jesus Christ. Do you notice that Abraham didn't accept money for the things he did? It's important to understand that there was no money grabbing with Jesus. And did you notice Richard's comment this morning in our collection? I'm so excited to hear people say that. You know, his statement was, look, don't be pressured into giving this morning. If you didn't purpose before you got here, then maybe you shouldn't give. Giving is a privilege. It's something we need to grow into, something we really want to do. It's a privilege. That's so different than what we see in the religious world around us. You know, this congregation is involved with the Does God Exist program, which we've been doing now for, since 1968. And one of the things that I told the Lord when I started this, because I understood these things that we're talking about here, was I'm not going to ask for money. We've never solicited money for that program, never. Nor will we. And yet the program continues to exist. Why? Because God will take care of whatever financial needs we have. God does not need your money. But God tells us to give. Why? Because we need to know what it means to have a giving spirit. If you haven't learned to give, then you're in for trouble in life. And it's so hard for young people, especially when they're really young, to understand this. But you have to grow in learning to want to give. And if you don't grow in that, then everything in your life is going to be less than it could be. Your sexual relationships, your marriages, your friends, everything about you suffers if you don't learn how to give. What we have, what we believe in, what the order of Melchizedek has given us, what our high priest Jesus Christ has given us, is peace, permanence, something that's trustworthy, something that's secure. And so I go back to the initial comment, Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't let things slip. Remind yourself of what a great blessing it is to be a Christian. What a great joy it is to have Jesus as the focal point of your life, not some human priest, not some ceremony, not some ritual, not some forced political state. Hebrews 2:13, I will put my trust in Him. What is your trust in? Trust Jesus. If you're trusting yourself, you're in for trouble. If you're trusting me, you're in for big trouble. If you're trusting your parents, they won't always be here. You need to understand that God calls you to this because He knows what is best for you. And then Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened in heart. Is your heart hardened? Have you, in Hebrews 4:11, the example of unbelief, have you let unbelief, doubts, paralyze you? Don't put your trust in things that are making you hard, that are taking away hope, that are fueling unbelief. I hope you read these gospel minutes that we have in the track rack. The one that's in there for October the 3rd has an article titled Life Sentence. And over on the second page is David Thurman, who has a discussion about the joy of being a Christian, the hope of being a Christian, the purpose of being a Christian. And then he concludes with, are you a Christian? Because if you're not a Christian, then everything I've talked about this morning is not yours. And you are locked in to a political system of frustration and discouragement and hypocrisy and human failings. And so we encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian, become a Christian. Don't continue to live after the false values around you. And if you need prayers, if it can help you in that regard, we consider that a real honor and a privilege. If in any way you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?